Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you all. As we heard during announcements, there are many folks out sick today. Many of you have been sick and are back still sniffling, coughing, etc. So please remember everyone in your prayers. It's that time of year, it seems, that things are going around. So please keep everyone in your prayers. I usually don't tell a story unless I've verified the truth, but I did hear a story about the temporary Sabbath school teacher who was struggling to open the combination lock on the supply cabinet. And she'd been told the combination, you know, and she's trying to remember, but she couldn't finally remember it. She couldn't remember it. So finally she went back to the pastor and she asked him for help. The pastor came into the room and he began to turn the dial, and after the first two numbers he paused and he stared blankly for a moment. I do that a lot myself. But finally, he looked serenely heavenward, and his lips kind of moved silently. And then he looked back to the lock, and he quickly turned the final number and opened the lock. Well, the Sabbath school teacher, she was amazed. She says, "I'm just in awe at your faith, Pastor," she said. And he said, it's really nothing." He said, "The number's on a piece of paper on that tape on the ceiling." Ah, okay, that's not a very good joke. But speaking of faith, it's always interesting and enlightening to me to study the personal stories that God has recorded for us in His Word. In Hebrews 11, and you can turn over there, we're going to start and spend quite a bit of time at the start of this message in Hebrews 11. We understand and we know that Hebrews 11 and some is called the faith chapter. My title of the chapter in my particular Bible that I have with me today is entitled Examples of Faith. But what we know by reading Hebrews 11 that it recounts some of the great examples of faith from the pages of the Old Testament. And let's, by way of introduction, and maybe a rather lengthy introduction, but we'll spend the first part of the sermon kind of working our way through Hebrews 11. And I really appreciate the sermonette today that did talk also about the faith that we need to have, especially in these end times. But let's start in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now really think about this. This is the definition, if you will. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We weren't there to see it. History books have it wrong in lots of cases about how the world was formed. Yet we believe it, right? We understand that God spoke it and it happened. We didn't have to see it to know it and believe it. We have faith. But going on in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." You guys remember, maybe, probably not, but you might remember a sermon I gave several years ago when I first came on Louis. You guys remember Louis? Louis was one of the greatest examples of a person of faith that I ever knew. If you recall, Louis from age 11 was on crutches. He had severe brain damage from having encephalitis as a child. And the struggles and the trials that Louis went through for the next 60, 70, almost 70 years were unbelievable. But his faith in what God had promised didn't waver. He had so much faith, he even thought the Cubs were going to win the World Series sometime. Now that's faith. But besides that, he had true faith in God. And he was quite an example for those of us who had the privilege of knowing him. But going on in verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, and understand this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. Faith is required of us. It's not something that you can have or not have. You have it. You have to have it. God requires it of us. It says, for he who comes to God must believe. We have to believe with every fiber of our being in what God promises us. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And how do we do that? How do we diligently seek God? We obey him. We live our lives, or we try to live our lives, by every word that's spoken out of the mouth of God. And I understand that we all struggle with that, and we're working on that. But we have to understand that it is not an option. We must believe him. We must have faith at all times to please God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We've heard story or sermons just on Noah. And think about that faith that he had. Someone came to you in a vision or whatever. God spoke to him but said, you have to build this giant ark, this big boat. You're going to save mankind. Put yourself in his shoes. Would you have had similar faith as Noah? I'm not sure I would have. I would hope so. But he's a great example for us. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. It's complete trust in God. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We could spend days just talking about every single person that we've mentioned so far. Have endless discussions. But here, Sarah again has had faith in him who had promised. And we need to remember every day that God has promised us a great future. And he cannot lie. It's not possible for him to lie. The only way the future doesn't come to us that he's promised us is that we give it away. If we give away our crown, if we don't follow him. Going on in verse 12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Does that describe you and I? We haven't seen the promises yet delivered. But are we assured of them? Do we have complete faith that God is going to give us what he's promised? And that his world tomorrow will be exactly as he's promised? You see, we need to. And I ask myself that sometimes. Do I have the amount of faith required? Am I all in? Have I given it everything that I have? I ask myself, and I'd ask you to ask yourself, do you have unshakable faith in what God has promised you? If not, why? That's the hard, maybe the hard answer to come up with. But the, if not, the answer that we need to get in our mind is, we better get it. We need to go before God in prayer and Bible study and fasting if our faith is shakable, because God says it is impossible to please Him without it. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We talk about in verse 17, we're going to drop down there. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We were never able to have children, Brendan and I, but I can't imagine, and for you parents out there, can you imagine being asked to do what Abraham was asked to do? He had absolute faith. Would we have such faith if we were put in that position? Our children are precious to us. How would we respond if we were put in the same position as Abraham? Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. In verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Absolutely rock solid examples of faith. Examples that God has given to us so that we can try to live a life of faith like they did. Let's drop down to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And you remember, if you were that army of Israel at the time, can you imagine that this is God tells you, this is how you're going to get into Jericho. You're going to encircle the camp, etc., etc. We understand the story. And after 7 days, if you do what I say, the walls are going to fall down. That required faith on their part. I want to focus the rest of the message starting here in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And we'll come back and talk more about Rahab, but let's finish out a few more verses here in Hebrews 11. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and all the prophets. Again, he's saying that the list is long. It goes on and on. There are many, many people of faith. And we hope that when the list continues, that our name is on that list. It needs to be on that list. What's it going to take for you and I to have our names written on this list? Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. See, in faith, these people did great things. Things far beyond what they were able to physically do by themselves. It was God, because of their faith. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted and were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goats, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these And again, we want our name on this list. Having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They died, as we've mentioned many times, not having seen God's plan come to fruition yet. But they lived their lives based upon the faith that they had. The unshakable knowledge that God is in charge and that whatever He says and however all the promises that He's given us will come to pass if we do our part. And I want to stop here for a minute. I'm sure you noticed that as we look at this list so far, there are only two women out of the Old Testament that are mentioned by name in this chapter. And I'm sure as we talked about some of the others, there are many more. But he mentioned Sarah and Rahab. So just in this list that we've read here, among the listing of this hall of fame, if you will, of the faithful, is a woman who is a Canaanite. She was a Gentile, which, as we remember, was there were a people who worshipped Baal, who was, or at maybe not at this time, but it was at one time a harlot, or in modern English, a prostitute. Does she really belong on this list of greats? Of these people of incredible faith? Absolutely. Obviously she does, because God inspired her name to be recorded here. And so as such, her story must be important, and I believe it is. And that's what I want to review today for the rest of the sermon, is the story of Rahab, to see her faith, and to look at just a few lessons of what we can learn from her life. As you recall, Hebrews 11:31, if you're still there, it said, we'll read it again, it said, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did believe." Again, so it means she believed when she had received the spies with peace. And again, we defined faith in verses 1 through 3. And I want to read out of what one of the commentators says out of this Amplified, or what is this, Life Application Bible. Because I think he makes some interesting points. But we'll reread this, the verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And he says this here. He says, two words describe faith. And I think I could maybe come up with some more, but he has two good words here. Confidence and certainty. So he says two words describe faith, confidence and certainty. These two qualities need a secure beginning and ending point. The commentator says, the beginning point of faith is believing in God's character, that He is who He says He is. And I'm a person who likes facts. I don't like a lot of abstract thinking. And so, you know, when you talk about He's always been, in my head, I understand that, but I think, but when did He start? Understand? I need abstract. But certain faith is understanding God's character and believing wholeheartedly that He is who He says He is. It says the end point is believing in God's promises, that He will do what He says. He says when we believe that God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't see those promises materializing yet, we demonstrate true faith. Turn back to John chapter 20, if you would, please. John 20, start in verse 20, let me see here, I think 24. Yeah, John 20, verse 24. We understand this is after the resurrection. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples wherefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I don't think I can buy this. I don't believe. And after 8 days, in verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. This last sentence is key. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. He's talking to us. Turn back to Joshua, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. We're going to look at the story of Rahab a little bit more. Because again, there are some great lessons that we can learn from her story. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men out from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Verse 4, and then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, yes, men, the men came to see me, but I didn't know where they were from. So she's, in this case, she's deceiving. I actually had a person, a longtime member, said this was proof that it's okay to lie. He told me that a long time ago. It's okay to lie. Rahab did. We didn't agree on that particular topic. But anyway, verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. And where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6, it says, but she had brought them to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. So we can see Rahab here, she hid the spies, and she misdirected those who came looking for them. What do you think would have happened had she been caught? She would have been killed. And you think any other thing would have happened? Probably tortured and killed. She would, at the very least, obviously, it would have cost her life. But it seems at this point in time that she had made a decision to turn away from an old life to this new life. Let's go on in verse 7. It says, then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. The impact of those words from a Canaanite, someone who's been worshiping Baal, someone who didn't know about God. At this point, something has happened. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. I know. How did she know this? Rahab knew at this point that it wasn't by Israel's might or by their strength, but by the power of God. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She understood this. She knew at this point in her life that God is true and faithful to his people. How did she know this? She knew by faith. Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as we heard, soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." She wasn't there when the people crossed the Red Sea. She wasn't there when they defeated the Amorites. She wasn't there when a lot of these stories were passed along. They were just stories. But she believed. She had faith. And I think it's where Rahab's faith becomes fully exposed. Again, she had heard the many stories, and in some cases, miracles that God had performed for Israel. And she knew, and she really knew. She believed that the God of Israel was the true God of all, and that God has power and dominion over everything. And we can see, as we were going to read on here, that because of this budding faith, she knew that she had to leave her old country behind and seek a new life in a new country. Verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token." She's asking again, a sign or some distinguishing mark that is asking for her and her household to be set apart from everyone else's in Jericho. So there's no mistake, no friendly fire, if you will, that happens. She is 13, "And spare my father and my mother and my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." We probably have read this story before, but we'll continue here for a few more verses. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear.'" So we'll hold up our end of the deal, as long as you hold up your end of the deal. It says, "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. Because so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, if a hand is laid on him." So this scarlet cord, we understand, was to be a token or a sign of this agreement between Rahab and the spies. And there are several commentaries that I read, and it was kind of interesting. Some of them pointed out a parallel between the scarlet cord that she hung from her window and the blood of the Passover lamb. And they talked about, in some of the commentaries, you know, that the scarlet cord, we understand, was truly a sign of God's deliverance. It was a deal that she made with the Israelites, who we knew were going to defeat the land. And as long as that mark was on her house, she would be safe. And we also understand that that was the case many, many centuries before, different from this with the Hebrews. But verse 20, here's where the deal could go bad. "But, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." So if you open your mouth, the deal's off. "Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and went, and she bound the scarlet cord in her window." Then they departed, verse 22, and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but didn't find them. But the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Turn over to Joshua 6. We'll jump ahead here to see the conclusion of this particular story. Joshua 6, verse 17. It says, in verse 17, as we jump in here, it says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, so they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." We understand then verse 20, they go through, the trumpet is sounded, they utterly destroy all that's in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, everything they wipe out. Verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She held up her end of the deal, and so did Joshua. But the point here, again, the main point of Rahab's story, of course, is her faith. Her faith, her belief that the God of Israel was the only God, the true God, the Almighty God. Again, remember Hebrews 11, verse 31, it said, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." We have to understand, she talked about people. We heard these stories. Remember she said, "We heard the stories of your victories, and we heard this, and we were scared." So she wasn't the only one that knew this. We heard, everyone in Jericho, or many people in Jericho, heard the stories of Israel's deliverance. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. Only Rahab had true belief, and she took that belief and she put it into action. Turn back to James 2. Let's explore this again, this concept of faith a little bit further in James 2. James 2. Let's jump in at verse 17. It says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So again, Rahab, if we go back to this analogy, Rahab knew what was coming, but the knowledge wasn't enough. She had to put it into action. Same with us. Knowing is not enough. We have to do something with it. We must obey God. We must learn to serve others, not just ourselves. Verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" The simple concept of living by what we know. Verse 19, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." He's saying, they know. So what? So what that you believe there's one God? Satan believes that too. The demons believe it. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? God lays it all out here for us. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not once saved, always saved. Not, I believe, and that's enough. It's not enough. Again, verse 25, here comes Rahab again. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on their way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, I find it very interesting that the two examples James uses of true faith in this case are Abraham and Rahab. On one hand, you have Abraham, the father of the faithful, who was renowned for a whole life spent faithful to God. And on the other hand, we have Rahab, who was at one time a Canaanite, Baal-worshipping prostitute. You see the lesson here? What James is saying? James is saying that no matter who you are, from the greatest to the least, true faith is reflected in how you act. It's reflected in the actions that you take. It's reflected in using the knowledge that God has given you and putting it to good works. Well, there are 5 points that I want to share with you from studying Rahab's story. The first is, number one, God can forgive anything. God can forgive anything. I personally think this is one of the most important lessons of Rahab's story. We have to understand and believe that God can forgive us of anything that we've done and bring us into His family if we do the right thing and if we stop doing it and if we repent completely and wholeheartedly. Again, as we reflect on the story of Rahab, we have to understand she was immersed in a pagan culture for the majority of her life. And if I looked at the list of 10 commandments, I'm sure she was trampling over who knows how many, half of them at least, on a regular basis. And I'm sure that being in that culture, she regarded Baal as her god. And I'm sure she had idols around her house. And that she worshipped those gods. And that she took the real name of God in vain. And of course, we understand that she was a prostitute. She changed. She turned her back on her life the way it was. And she changed. Rahab had faith in God. She came to believe that the God of Israel was the one and only God, that He was the true God, and she wanted to serve Him. And as we understand, as we read Rahab's story, we can see that through her actions, that God saw her true, and He saw her true faith, and He completely forgave her. And He wiped the slate clean. You see, God wants all of us to understand that. He wants us to look forward and leave the past behind. And that's not something that we're really good at sometimes. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy because we do sin. And we've sinned in our lives. And if we've truly repented, we have to remember God has forgiven us. But yet we hang on to that and we beat ourselves up over things that we've done in our past instead of believing in God and having faith in Him and knowing that He promised to forgive all of our sins if we stop sinning and we truly repent. Again, point number one, God can forgive anything. Point number two, from the lesson or from the story of Rahab, is God will greatly bless those who repent and turn to Him. We understand that God's way of life brings blessings beyond our imagination. And we talk about at times, you know, and it's fun to think about. And we just came from the Feast of Tabernacles and talking about that world tomorrow and what it might be like. And in our own mind's eye, we have vision of what it's going to be like based upon what God's told us. Yet we don't really know. We won't know till we're there. But God's way of life, again, brings blessings that we can't imagine, regardless of our sinful past. As long as we fully turn away from that past and instead follow God. Again, we understand Rahab and her family left Jericho behind probably not more than the clothes on their back and whatever belongings they could carry at that time because they were marching away with the army. Remember, they destroyed Jericho. It was gone. And you might think at this point she wouldn't have had much of a future in Israel as a former Canaanite, Baal-worshipping prostitute, a foreigner. But we understand that's, again, not the case. God provided for her a husband and a family. And if you probably are way ahead of me here, but the family that would become the ruling dynasty of Israel and eventually of all of mankind. In Matthew 1, you can turn there yourself, but we can see there that Christ's genealogy is detailed. And as we jump in verse 5, we can just see, just quickly, Rahab comes in again. Rahab married Salmon, and one of their sons, we understand as we read it, was Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were, of course, the great-grandparents of King David. And we understand then, as we follow this through, and I encourage you to do at some point, that Jesus Christ was a direct descendant of Rahab. You see, point two, God will greatly bless those who repent and turn to Him. It doesn't say, but we can assume that they were fairly prosperous as well. In the second chapter of Ruth, the book of Ruth, Boaz, Rahab's son, is described as a man of great wealth. And it's likely that he inherited much of that from his parents. My third point from the story of Rahab is we, you and I, need to be an example. Our lives should be an example of the miracle that happens when God calls someone into His family. When He opens their mind and lets them understand, lets them believe those things which are yet not seen. Just like Rahab heard of the many miracles God had performed for Israel, she hadn't seen them yet. But she developed a true faith. Again, the evidence of things not seen. My life and your life should be evidence to the world around us of the strength and the power of God. And that means every day, in everything we do, in every thought we have, in every action we take, in every interaction we have with a person, in all of our discussions with people, in every part of our life. That's what God expects of us. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I hope you are too. Verse 4 of the lessons that I've learned from Rahab's story is that we must not judge by appearances. You have to imagine that the last thing that the spies that were sent in from Joshua expected was that a Canaanite prostitute would provide their way of escape. That she would eventually leave their country and become a part of Israel, even becoming part of the royal line of their future kings. Do you think that they, when they were laying under those pieces of flax on the roof, that They thought, this is how I, just how I thought this was going to go. I don't think so. They didn't judge by an appearance, we assume, but we sure shouldn't necessarily associate with truly carnal people. But remember, God calls sinners, people with checkered pasts. Us. He calls them, and we need to be prepared to help these people, to help them move forward to a new life instead of remembering their past. Who are we to judge or decide who's worthy or not to be called or to be here with us? That's the fourth lesson I learned from Rahab. And finally, the last lesson that I learned from Rahab, or that I'll share with you today, there are many more, but in kind of starting our conclusion, the fifth lesson I learned from Rahab is that God will forget our sins, but people have a long memory. God will forget our sins, but people have a long memory. We've talked about this. We understand once we truly repent and we turn our backs on that way, what we were doing before, we stop sinning and we truly repent, God will forget them. He will forgive and forget. But there are some sins that leave permanent scars that will never be completely healed in this life. And we have to understand that. When Rahab moved into Israel, I'm sure she wanted to leave her past behind. But here we are now some 1,400 years later, and she's still referred to as Rahab the harlot, even though she is one of the great examples of faith that God has given us. Well, in conclusion, Rahab's story is a story of true faith that I think we can all learn much from. God can call people from all walks of life. Again, look around. He's called us. He can call people from all walks of life, and anyone is capable of true faith when God works with them. And when someone is truly faithful and truly repentant, God is true and just and will forgive them and bring them fully into His family.